I'm going to start in the verse Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. We've been doing a collection of talks around this idea of the teachings of Jesus when it comes to finding life, finding purpose, finding contentment, finding satisfaction. And it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, it says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it." The paradoxical teachings of Jesus. Whoever finds his life will lose it, which is to say, if you try to control your life, lead your own life, hold on to it, hoard it, live life in a selfish, greedy manner, it'll go through your hands like sand. But whoever lets go of the control of his life for my sake, because of Jesus and his control and his beauty, you'll find your life. And I don't think there's anyone in this room tonight who'd be like, "Man, I did not come tonight hoping to find life. That is really disappointing. I came to find more drama, more difficulty, more challenge, you know, just more sadistic, horrible, bad things." No, I think wherever you are in terms of your belief in God, we're here all in pursuit of satisfaction, fulfillment, peace, joy, contentment. Jesus says the pathway to those things you so desire is actually letting go of your life, relinquishing control, laying it down, losing your life for my sake. And one translation says you'll discover who you are, and most importantly, you'll discover who God really is. So we've been looking at a collection of stories in Scripture that help us better understand what it means to let go of your life, and so are very much sophisticated, provocative titles to these talks and sermons have been, "What does it mean to let go of my life?" That's where we're headed tonight. What does it mean to let go of my life? Will you pray with me? Will you pray that the Vikings beat the Rams tomorrow? The Seahawks need it. Oh, suddenly there's 7 Rams fans here. Weird. Didn't know you were here. Let us pray. Jesus, we love you so much, and it is such a privilege to gather, Lord, together, whether it's here in Los Angeles, whether in Seattle and different locations, Lord, it's our honor and privilege to take these moments now to think about you, focus on you. We love you. Thank you so much for your grace. Lord, we ask that you would help the Seahawks beat the Cardinals. Oh God, and help Tom Brady lose wherever he is. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I wouldn't be mad if I did meet Tom, and I would apologize, but until then I shall not. Have you ever lost a child at Disneyland? Anne Marie and Elijah have. Yeah, if you want to feel encouraged. And I participated in the event, and I must say I was somewhat responsible. I've never lost a kid at Disneyland. I would never do that. But I have left our newborn, firstborn child in a car when we went into Red Robin to have a bacon cheeseburger. But it only took 5 minutes and we went back out there and got him. But we lost the 4th child of the waters. He goes by Z-Max. This is, I don't know, a few years ago. And we were leaving Disneyland, had an exciting time at Disneyland, as you do, in the happiest place on earth, which to me is not Disneyland, it's a golf course, but that's not the point. And we're kind of coming out of Disneyland, and minus the kinda, and I got my kids, and the waters got their kids, and so the waters got 4 kids, we got 3 kids. You combine that 4, 5, 6, that's 7 kids. And thank you. 7 kids. That's a lot of kids. Okay? And you know, late at night when the parade and the fireworks are over, everyone's pouring out of Disneyland. And I don't want to exaggerate. I think it is safe to say thousands of people all at once are leaving the gates, frankly, of Disneyland and California Adventureland. So there's this convergent zone of thousands of human beings. I'm trying to paint the portrait of why it is reasonable to think that two very, very, very solid parents could lose their youngest child. So we're walking around and we're all laughing, and suddenly I don't remember who first noticed that we might have one missing. It's probably me, and shut up. And all of a sudden, probably was one of the moms. It starts off pretty chill. Where's Z-Max? You guys seen Z-Max? And then comes, where is Z-Max? And all of a sudden it goes from where is Z-Max, right? And now we all turn in, if you've ever lost a child or seen a parent lose a child in a public place, okay, you could care. There has never been a moment in my life I have cared less about what people think, right? You're like, Z-Max! Hey, you're like stopping people. Hey, you seen a kid, never mind. Hey, Z-Max. And now we have officially, it is official. Z-Max is gone. Like nobody knows, none of the other kids. Obviously we hold them responsible, quite frankly. I mean, 7 kids. The kids gotta take care of the kids, right? And we can't find him. And if you ever had that experience, it is, I can't even imagine how Elijah felt or Anne-Marie felt, but I'm all of a sudden you're playing these crazy games in your head, like I won't forgive myself. Like that, I don't know, I will never be able to face my friends again. If I would, on my watch, we lost the, he is so handsome, he is so incredible. It's Z-Max, he's the life of the party. We can't, how is this possible? And I don't want to exaggerate. Oh, there's clapping for Z-Max. This is amazing. The youth culture section is clapping for you, Z-Max. This is incredible. He's front row, by the way. Loving every minute. I don't want to exaggerate. I want to say 5 minutes. Was it maybe longer than 5 minutes? It could have been 10 minutes, Elijah. We're going to go with 5. Was hoping you'd say 10. But anyways, that's not important. I'd like to go with 7, if you don't mind. It's like, Judah, it's my child, relax. Anyways, at least 5 minutes, which literally feels like 5 hours. We're running around, we don't see him, we hear nothing, until finally, now at the time, Z-Max had the cutest little belly. Do you remember that, Z-Max? It was the best. I mean, it just went whoop, bam, right? And as God is my witness, it's a true story, I found him. But I saw that little belly where the t-shirt couldn't cover it, kind of hang, right here. And I was like, I know that belly. So I go, Z-Max! We all run over there. And it's like, it's just a moment, man. We're all hugging each other and it's just incredible. And so everyone kind of notices Z-Max is as chill as can be. He's like, hey guys, hey. And we're like, like, I got lost in the Atlanta airport when I was 8, and when they found me, oh, you can only imagine. Gave my mom the cold shoulder for 2 hours. Right? How dare you? I want to go straight to Toys R Us. Turn it into a negotiating piece. Z-Max is just cool as a cucumber. It's a true story. He's like, yeah. And I think it was Elijah who said, well, looks at the officer and says, thank you. A security or a police officer, security officer, had kind of, hey, buddy, where's your family? And when the officer asked Z-Max a few years ago, like, where's your family? He said this. He says, I have a big family. They'll find me. Guy's just shooting the breeze with the officer. Couldn't be bothered. Apparently they were just hanging out, Z-Max and the officer. And you show up and you're looking at this kid who is just extraordinary, who I pride myself in being his adopted uncle. And there's got to be something in all of us that, like, I'd like to be a lot more like that in this life in general. Well, I got a big God. He'll find me. Just, I'd like to live with that kind of trust. I'd like to live with that kind of faith. I mean, you ever felt lost in life? I don't know. What's your knee-jerk reaction? Just to start a conversation with someone? Yeah, I'm totally lost, totally separated from my loved ones and family. They'll find me. Anyways, how's your day? You good? You got a belly that looks just like mine, you know? But that's not what we do usually, is it? When we feel lost, when we feel disoriented, when we feel like things aren't going our way, we feel like, you know, things are out of our control, what do? We usually tense up, get frustrated, agitated, anxious, worried, fearful. Things are going to get, they're bad now, but they're probably going to get worse. And you run into any one of us on a given day when we're feeling lost, and but we don't have that same demeanor, do we? That childlike faith the Bible talks about. That trust to say, I got a big family. They'll find me. I've never forgotten that story, never will forget that moment, but I'll never forget Z-Mac's attitude. You know, we're talking about letting go. And I suppose Z-Mac embodies the attitude we all desire, an attitude that has let go. Just trust that God is good, God is big, He's so big, He's gonna find me, He's gonna help me, He's gonna see me through. But we've said it every single time we've gathered around this idea, it is a lot easier said than done. We say it so easily to each other, let it go. Ah, man, just let it go. Except when you're in the heat of the moment, the rubber meets the road in your life, and all of a sudden the bills are due, and you don't even have a fraction of enough money to cover your bills. It's in those moments, typically, we don't just plop down in our favorite chair and go, God's big, He'll help me cover the bills. Oh, that's usually when we get worked up. And I don't know if you've noticed, people are more worked up than they're not. People are more wound up than they're not. People seem to be more stressed than those who aren't. Have you noticed, like, when you run into someone who's not stressed, you're like, hey, are you okay? They're like, yeah, man, just, I love life. Yeah, me too. It's just hard. Why are you, right? Like, people like that are anomalies now. Think about it. That's kind of unnerving while we're on the topic, that you run into somebody at a mall, at a grocery store, or down the street who's just like, man, yeah, God's helping me. He'll work it out. It's all good. Hey, how are you? Wait, before you ask how I'm doing, did you just say you lost your job? Yeah, it's hard, but God's helping me. How are you doing? Anything I can do to encourage you? Well, you kind of did by having so much faith. I think that's all. We all want to be that guy. We all want to be that gal who, in the midst of challenges and difficulties, we clearly have relinquished control. And as a result, we have found life. I mean, life is more than the job you have, don't have, or used to have. Life is more than your social media status. Life is more than income or outcome. Life is to be lived, to be experienced, all of its highs and its lows. I want to learn how to let go. So what does it look like? What does it mean to let go? We've looked at two stories, and I'm excited today to look at a third story. This third story is found in all three synoptic gospels, and we're going to go to one record of it, one recording of it in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. We have a story of a young man who's rich, and evidently he has influence. Maybe you've heard of him referred to as the rich young ruler. He will be asked to let go by Jesus. It says, a ruler asked Jesus this. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. I'll drink to that. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Jesus said, well, there's one thing you still lack, just one. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And why don't you join my group? Instead of 12, let's have 13. Why don't you join my group? It's a pretty amazing invitation, by the way. Jesus is inviting this young man to be one of the disciples. If this man agrees to be one of the disciples, we might not have the number 12. It could be 13, by the way. But it says when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Wow. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said this to what evidently is onlookers and listeners. He said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? He said, well, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, I love Peter, man. He asked the questions everybody's thinking. Peter's like, cool. So we have left our homes and followed you. What do you say to that? And Jesus, probably with a smile, was like, all right, Peter, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. I think Peter was like, my man, knew this was going to pay off. I want to give you four observations of what does it mean to let go of your life. Here we have a story where clearly this is a let go moment. Jesus says to this young man who is extremely rich, I want you to let go of all of your money. Nope, not just your money. I want you to let go of your houses. I want you to let go of your jewelry. I want you to let go of all of it. And then I want you, little by little, to hand out the cash to people. This is quite an undertaking, by the way. He didn't just say, sell it all and just give it away. He says, distribute to the poor. This is going to be a process. This guy's got a lot of stuff. He's got to sell it off and then find people who don't have resource and hand it out to them. He says, I want you to let it all go and follow me. This is quite a let go moment. Number one, my first observation, which I believe is applicable to you and to me, is I think we have to let go of stuff is going to make me happy. Stuff is going to make me happy. And to be frank, I'm not sure we need this Bible passage to prove that. I think many of us have proved that in this life. Stuff can't make you happy. It's, you know, things rich people say. Money can't make you happy. And then people who are not so rich are like, yeah, but can I try? And I'm not mad at that. Oh, man. Our family had no money growing up, and Chelsea's family had a lot of money growing up. I married her for money and some other things. But, oh my gosh, relax, it's a joke. Gonna get an email on that one. It is not funny when you say that you do not love your wife. You make jokes about money. Sorry. But we would go up to Chelsea's family in their big house, and they had like a neon sign, which to me, like in the 80s, is like, who has a neon sign in a home? Like, this is so rich, right? Their home overlooked the whole city, and they had a pool, and they had one of those, remember the big screen TVs that had the three like lights, like the red, the blue, the green, right? And it had like a projector anyways. And they bought all the home games for the Blazer games, which were like, I don't know, like $40 for a home game back in pay-per-view days in the NBA. Anyways, and I go up there and I remember hearing things because I grew up with Chelsea and their family. Just like, you know, it's not about money. And I was like, I don't know. like, this is a really nice house. I mean, it was like a low night every night. We'd drive back down to 76 in Gleason, and I'm like, I hate my life. I hate my family. Do you think they'll adopt me? I'm out of here, Dad. So, you know, we can all sit here and be like, yeah, it's good. Stuff won't make you happy. Except that, you know, a lot of days, we think it does. A lot of days, we think, you know, if I had a little bit more, that'd be great. I want to make something clear. This passage is not about God versus stuff. Jesus is not against stuff. No, you've really missed the point if we think this whole passage is about stuff. I know my first observation is stuff won't make us happy, but it's not really stuff. It's how you hold your stuff that can be the problem. It's how you hold your stuff. In fact, there's much scripture that tell you people who hold stuff the right way, God ends up giving them more stuff. So the issue here is not just that this man has an extreme amount of stuff. It's that it's the way he holds his stuff. And evidently, he holds his stuff like this. And he shows up holding on to his stuff, his money, his power, his bank account, his gear. And he's like, hey, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus essentially is going, I need you to just hold your stuff like this. Now what this guy doesn't realize is by the time he leaves, Jesus says something that he could have really used. Do you notice this? He says, I want you to sell everything, give it to the poor. And then why don't you roll with our crew? And he's like, I'm like the wealthiest person I know. And I'm young, which is an amazing combination. So I think I'm correct in saying he, with his head down, sad, leaves the scene. He shouldn't have left. Because then Peter goes, hey! You know, he's like, well, it's impossible, rich people, and Jesus says it's impossible, impossible man. And then Peter goes, whoa, yo, what about us? Then watch what Jesus says. He says, I promise you, telling you the truth, anyone who has left houses, wives, children, land for my sake will receive many times over in this life and in the life to come. What? Jesus, why are you sending that sad guy away when, like, one scene later, you talking about, oh, you gave stuff up for me? I'm going to hook you up. We're talking Bel Air. Fresh Prince. Right? Like, we need to go get that guy. What that guy didn't know is if you'll trust God and you'll hold your things and possessions and stuff and bank account with an open hand, oh, whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. People take this passage so out of context. You know, Jesus wants everybody poor and broke. No, he just recognizes that the way this man has held on and is holding on to his possessions, it's been said that he didn't just possess his possessions were possessing him. They had a hold on him. Letting go has a lot to do with learning how to, it doesn't necessarily mean give away all your stuff, but it definitely means to hold all your stuff like this. My dad was famous. If you complimented my dad, he'd probably give it to you. And I learned that just watching my dad. People would say, wow, Pastor, that's a nice sweater. He'd say, you want the sweater? And if there was no shirt underneath, I'd be like, Dad, don't you dare, you know? But that was Dad. It literally give you the shirt off his back. Wow, Pastor, those are nice shoes. He said, what size do you wear? I'm telling you, so am I. Here, you take them. No, I got, come on, God's blessed. You just enjoy those shoes. And he learned just to live life open-handed. Oh, that was the teachings of Jesus, wasn't it? He said, you'll be far happier when you give stuff away than when you hoard and keep your stuff. I wonder, I know it's real simple, I know it's real practical, but I wonder if today, you know, we read these poetic, paradoxical teachings of Jesus where he says, if you'll lose your life, you'll find it. And we're all like, oh, that's so beautiful. I'm just going to lose my life. Oh, that is amazing. Yes. Oh, man, I hope Philip and the team sing a song tonight about losing everything for God. Wonderful. And then you go to eat with some friends from church, and you're like, hey, I'm not paying the bill. I'll tell you that right now. Okay? You have the most money in the group. You pay. And we're like, oh, but what a good day in church, wasn't it? Whoo, man, love those messages on letting go. Don't put a big tip in. Honestly, she was rude. Isn't it amazing? We'll still hold our stuff. Like, eventually, you start to see Jesus for who he is, and you realize that it's all his. It's all his. And it actually becomes this extraordinary adventure of generosity. Oftentimes people are puzzled by why at Church Home we'll take time, particularly at the conclusion of our gatherings, to say, hey, if you'd like to, please become a contributor in the church. Please become someone who gives to the cause of building church and telling the story of Jesus through Church Home. Thank you. And my dad used to say, see, son, you got to encourage people to be givers, because if you don't, you are robbing people. Because giving is not about getting something from people. It's about getting something to and through people so they can experience the adventure of letting go in the area of their stuff and their things. And can I just say from personal experience, it's exhilarating. And I don't know if you just find yourself in one of those funks. You know what I'm talking about? We're like, oh, I want this, and I want this, and oh, I love those shoes. Oh, I love that. Oh, my gosh, I need this. Oh, my God. And you kind of get worked up, been there. I've learned one of the most simplest things you can do, practices, is like, you know what? A generous man devises generous plans. I'm going to find some things to give away, and my one rule is I will not give you what I don't want anymore. That's just, this is, now we're talking about my opinion here, okay? We start giving stuff like, this is old, I hate it. Oh, hey, brother, let me bless you. This is not even cool anymore. When did I buy this? Ugh. Hey, do you need a sweater? Like, that, I don't know if that's giving, right? But things that we love and admire, and it's like, you know what? I want to give the best. Ah, Jesus isn't against stuff. He's just dealing with the problem of how we hold it. I think we need to let go of stuff is going to make me happy. I've learned that the only way stuff can make me happy is really when I give it away. Ultimately, it's like just the exhilaration of giving something away and watching someone just, you're like, wow, that was fun. I think we need to let go of believing stuff can make us happy, or certainly holding on to our stuff. The second observation I'd like to make from the rich young ruler is we need to let go of it's possible. It's possible. This idea of possible. Notice, Jesus says, I want you to give everything away and then go find people that have nothing and give them the cash and then come follow me. Not a small ask, by the way. Not a small ask at all. The biggest ask this rich young ruler could probably imagine. It's his difficulty. It's his area that he is not letting go. And he walks away sad, and Jesus turns to the audience and he says, it's so difficult for people who are holding on to their stuff to understand my domain, my kingdom. And then he uses his metaphor, camel in the eye of a needle, and it just to emphasize, like, it's really hard. And watch, everybody goes, well, then who can be saved? Now, hold on a second. That's kind of an interesting response if you think about it. Then who can be saved? I think the answer is people with not a lot of money, which probably was the majority of the crowd. They should have been like, we're in! Ha-ha! Hate those rich guys anyways! Yeah, pays to be poor with God. Woo! We're sliding in on a slip and slide. Right? But they're like, well, then who gets in? So I'm like, now what's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what was going on. In Jesus' day, if you had riches and wealth, it was a sign of God's blessing. That meant you were a noble spiritual person. It also meant that you could go to the synagogue or the temple and you could offer an enormous amount of alms and sacrifices. Remember when Jesus turned over the table and he was mad? Do you know why he was turning over the table and he was mad? Some of you are like, we shouldn't sell church merch in church. No, that's not the point. You know, we're selling books in church. Jesus would throw those books out. No, they were manipulating people for their money. They were tricking people for their money. They were tripling the prices, quadrupling the prices. They were, by the way, doing money exchange. There was different kind of currency. And they would say, your money isn't worth as much. And so, I mean, they were just robbing people blind in the name of God. But rich people would roll up to the synagogue and temple and be like, what? Well, I want the best dove. I want the best lamb. I can pay top dollar. Well, a poor person would show up begging to make a sacrifice for their sins so they could be temporarily covered and forgiven by God. And then they would be manipulated, so they're left with really not able to truly sacrifice, because in their mind, if I don't sacrifice, I'm not in God's kingdom. But the wealthy people would roll in the synagogue, lay down all their cash, and offer tons of animal sacrifices, and they leave absolved and saved. And so Jesus says, it is hard for a rich man to get in. And everyone goes, what? But you blessed them with money, if you're God, and they make all the sacrifices, a lot of them. We don't really make any sense. We don't have enough money to make sacrifices. And that's why they're like, then who gets in? If that guy can't get in, there's no chance I'm gonna get in. And what's Jesus doing? He says, yeah. By the way, he doesn't go, no, that's not what I meant. He goes, yeah. Must really freak you guys out. Yeah. He's like, but you know, what's impossible for man is possible for God. What's he saying? He's pointing to salvation by faith, not according to their sacrifices and their income or lack thereof or their animal sacrifices, but Jesus is going to be the once and for all sacrifice, and now freely we can receive by simply trusting him complete covering, forgiveness, and salvation. No, we need to let go of it's possible to save myself. No, it's not. It's not possible to save yourself. It's one of the reasons, if you notice in our story, he says to the rich young ruler, what's your reading of the law? How do you, and he says, and Jesus recites the commandments, but you notice he doesn't recite the Ten Commandments, he recites the last five. That's interesting. Why not the first five? The first five are relationship to God, the second five are more relationship to your neighbor, love your neighbor. And he recites these, I think, because the rich young ruler is good when it comes to his relationship with God, but he's not good when it comes to his relationship to his neighbor. Jesus sent a little message, and then listen to the rich young ruler. He says, oh, I'm good there. I did all that. Now, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, man, what'd you say? I've done all of that from my youth. What? No, you haven't. In fact, I know everything about you. Want to talk about when you were 14? Yeah, that's right, at the family reunion. You were there. I was watching you. You know, like, but Jesus is like, all right, cool. I'm like, cool. He's like, one thing you lack. I'm like, no, there's lots of things. I number at least five here just in our story. Just one thing you lack. And the reason Jesus didn't say, actually, You're not good at this, you're not good at this, you're not good at this, because it would have led this young ruler to go out and try again to save himself. And that is never Jesus' point, because it is impossible to save yourself. It's impossible to save yourself. We got to let go of, I still think, you know, good people get in. Just got to work hard. Be the best I can be. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We've got to pay the penalty for our own error, our own wrong, and our own sin. People over the years have asked me, I don't believe in sin. Let me slap your mom. And I'm going to ask you a second time, do you believe in sin? It still works, man. That's a good example. You slapped my mom. Yeah, I did, because it felt right to me. No. What do you mean, no? That's wrong. There's no such thing. Of course there is. We've got to pay for the wrong that we've all done unless we believe that Jesus took all of our wrong. No, it's not possible to save yourself, and that's a big part of our story tonight. Jesus is trying to point out to this rich young ruler, it's not possible. But I think we also got to let go of this idea of things being possible, because I do not believe, this is the other side of my second observation, is my life is not defined by what's possible. Please hear me. My life is not defined by what's possible. I truly believe in a God who can do the impossible. So I actually believe in the impossible. I believe in the impossible. I signed up. I'm a card-carrying member of the Impossible Club. God can do the impossible. I'm going to be the crazy guy in your life when you're like, the doctor said, I'm bankrupt, not going to make it, everything's against me, no one's ever recovered, no one's ever made it back. I'm going to be the person to say, did somebody say impossible? Let's go. This sounds like an opportunity for God. One of the things that really gets us worked up in this life is that moment when somebody either says it or insinuates it. That's just the way it is. No one recovers from this. I suppose you'd need a miracle. It's just impossible. Can we just be the people who are like, yeah, I believe in the impossible. For instance, how did this place get here? Like the world, the planet. A creation by an intelligent being is still the most logical explanation I have ever heard in my nearly 40 years. Now my boys are asking the school now, but where did the bang come from? Well, there was a collision, but where did the collision? The molecules, where did the molecule? Nobody got the answer for that. It's got to make sense, got to be possible. I believe in the impossible. I believe in the miraculous. Let's let go of I only work in possible situations. Oh, no, let's be people who believe that God can do the impossible. My third observation is I think we need to let go of, bear with me now, I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. We got to let go of the one thing. Jesus says, the guy lies. The guy lies. He says, I've done all of that all the time since I was a young man. And Jesus goes, all right, there's one thing you still lack. Now, I'm like, Lord, you know this dude doesn't lack one thing. He lacks like 1,109 things. But what does Jesus want to focus on? Boy, this will get a little uncomfortable. The one thing. The one thing. I've literally had people over the course of pastoring now for 20 years. Wow, that feels weird. 20 years. Even how many people have said, well, that's just my one thing. I love God. Come on. That's just my thing. Everybody's got a thing. What do you mean? Well, you give God everything, big picture, you get it. But, you just kind of go, well, this is my thing, When I'm tired, discouraged, it's my thing. It's your thing. He says, there's one thing. Could I be the pastor in your life who said, sometimes let me be dramatic, let's have some fun with this. Preachers like me get up and they're like, let go of your life. Give everything to Jesus. You can trust him. Come to Jesus. Come one. Come all. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And people get caught up in the moment and they're like, yes. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you everything. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, right? And we use all these awesome Christian terms. King of kings, Lord of lords, Lion and the Lamb, you are my everything, Jesus. And that makes us feel great, me included. It's like, ah, ha, ha, ha. Woo! And I like feel so good about me because I gave God everything. I'm like, man, God must be pumped tonight because did I not bless him? Gave him everything. Yeah. Woo! And I wonder sometimes if God actually doesn't want everything, he just wants the one thing. Right? Now that's not what you came to hear tonight. Let's keep it general, preacher. Let's keep it generic. Who wants to give their lives to Jesus? Ah! You know how many conferences, conventions, retreats, advances, and summits I have spoken at? And we're all like, burn your cross in the fire. Draw a line in the sand. I mean, I've done it all. We've had human-sized crosses, and we're all writing things we're giving God. And you glance over, look at a friend, you're like, whoa, that's a bad list. Right? Woo, I'm scarred. But I love how we're just like everything. And without even knowing it, it's kind of called, oh, that's right, deflection. Deflection. Yeah. You've got everything. Look at this rich young ruler. He's like, kind of done it all. Jesus, like, really? Yeah, I gave God everything. It's probably why I'm rich. God's blessed me. And watch Jesus. There's just one thing you lack. No, Jesus, that's actually mathematically not true. He doesn't just lack one thing. Yeah, but that's the one thing I want. Because that's the one thing he's holding on to. So I just want the one thing. Well, I gave you 99.9. That's like vast majority. Yeah, no, but I want that one thing. Which thing? Son, you know which thing. Like the moment I said one thing, most of us in this auditorium were like, oh, dang. And you know, and I know, I don't know. Why did I say that? Hey, you know, and I know, you know, like I know. That's funny. But you know, and he knows what it is. I'm writing this, and I'm like, this is not enjoyable, because if we're honest, we probably all have, it's that, yeah, can I just say sometimes, you know, sometimes we hate sin, but sometimes we love sin. It's our escape. Hey, relax. This is my one thing. And I wonder sometimes when we're like, God says, lose your life. It's like, yeah, totally. But God's like, yeah. So proud of you, love you. But I do want that one thing. And I'm going to tell you why we don't give God the one thing. Because secretly, we don't tell anybody that there's a small part of the jury in your heart that is still debating in the back room of your soul. And the debate is this. Is God really that good? Because if I give him this one thing, I'm not going to have anything. And this is the one thing that, you know, like when I don't feel him around, when things are going tough, it's kind of like my medicine. And like I could do, you know, a lot of other people have worse things, you know, preacher. A lot of other people do. Now, I mean, in fact, just recently, I don't know if you saw it on TMZ, but so-and-so, that's crazy. I would never do that. I gave that to the Lord in the 80s. But this is my, and it's rooted in this, and I end with this, my fourth and final observation as the piano begins to play softly. at the beginning of our story, this rich young ruler says, "Good teacher," which is a courteous, slightly scandalous title to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher." You see what Jesus did? He stops before he goes any further and he goes, "Why you call me good? Why you call me good?" And I think the rich young ruler is probably like, "I'm just trying to be respectful. I don't, you know. He said, Jesus said, "Only God is good." And then they just kind of went on. The story just goes on. But that's the most important part of the story. He said, "You just called me God because only God is good. And I am good. But in a few moments, you're not going to let go of your stuff because you actually don't believe that I'm that good." And so we will hold on to our one thing, because the jury might be 12 people, but we leave two back in the room still going, "Do you really think he's good? How good? Yeah, he's pretty good. Yeah, but good enough to give him everything? Well, I know there have been some nights I didn't feel him close at all, so it's something for us to consider." And so we keep the one thing. I think last but not least, we need to let go of "God is good, but..." God's good, but you know, man, like sometimes, you know, you got to let your hair down. Man, God is good, but you know, sometimes you got to get out there and mix it up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, God's good, but he wants me to have a good time. You know, God's good, but what? If God is God, he is all good. If he is not all good, he is not God. So therefore, a "but" behind "God is good" is heresy. It's heresy. God is good, but. That is a poor form of theology or a view of God. No, there cannot be a "but," or he is not the one true God. God is good. If you and I truly believed he was good, we would let go of everything and specifically that one thing. Why? Because he's good. Now you say, "Judah, I don't know, bad things still happen." That's right, but God is good on three levels. God does good. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask?" Oh, God is so good, he'll give you good gifts. But we keep holding on to that one thing because we don't believe that God is a gift giver. So I'm going to hold on to my one thing because I don't think God wants to bless me. He doesn't want me to have a good time. He doesn't want me to live an abundant life. And so I've got to compromise in this one area, because if I don't do what I want to do, maybe God will hold out on me and he'll make my life miserable. So I don't know if God is as good as they say. Can I ask you a question? Is it possible to make God too good in our thinking? The answer, my brothers and sisters, is no. God's got to get more good in your brain. He's not good enough to you. I'm telling you, he's not. There are people in here, you are struggling with things because God's not good enough to you. God's got to get gooder to you. God's got to get bigger to you. God's got to get more merciful, more gracious, more kind, more loving, more caring, more compassion. He is good. He doesn't just do good. He turns bad things into good. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and in Genesis 15, at the conclusion of the very first book in the Bible, Joseph's brother, dad, he dies, and all of his brothers, the whole family mourns the loss of Joseph's dad, and the brothers, they get together and they say, "Do you think now Joseph will condemn us because we sold him into slavery? Now, of course, he's the prince of Egypt. I'm sure you've seen it." And he said, they said, "What do you think is going to happen?" And I quote to you Joseph's testimony. He says, "Do you think I'm in the place of God, my brothers? Brothers, come around. I'm not going to hurt you. See, you sold me into slavery because you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God is so good, he'll take what other people mean in your life, what your opponent, your enemy, devils and demons themselves who mean to destroy your life, and God will put it together to build a beautiful redemptive story. And at the end of your days, you'll say, I went through a valley, but I went through it. I went through it. And God worked it together for good. Why am I holding on to anything? To anything. And lastly, God is so good, He'll lead you by His goodness. That's what He does. You know what's going to change your mind? The goodness of God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, don't you know it's the goodness of God that'll lead you to repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. It's His goodness that will change your mind. It's His goodness that will change your mind. That's why we got to preach the good news in church. That's why we're always anchoring ourselves to the good news. We got enough bad news. It's the good news that'll set you free. It's the good news that'll finally let you say, you know what? I'm letting go of this one thing in my life, because God does good. He turns it around for good, and He leads me to change my mind with His goodness. That's how good God is. Wow. But man, don't you feel hurt? Aren't you in pain? Don't you feel broken? Are you lost? How you doing? Well, I got a big God. I'm sure He'll find me. Are you serious? Yeah. I know He does good. I know He turns situations like now into good, and I know He'll change my mind again with His goodness. So I'm just going to go ahead and let go. Woo! I think it's Psalms 118. It says, all He does is good. This is our God. Look at His goodness. Look at His goodness. He did for you and me what we could not do for ourselves, and He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become right with God. All of a sudden, it comes into view. The most secure life is the life that you let go of in light of God's goodness. That's the life I want to live. That's the life I believe you want to live. God's helping us every day. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we love You. You're extraordinary. And there's not a person under the sound of my voice that I believe doesn't desire a life of trust, a life of letting go. What a thrill, what a privilege, and what an honor to live this life. If you're here today and you say, Judah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a Jesus follower. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to put your faith in Jesus, I want to pray for you right here, right now. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask everybody just to close their eyes just for a moment of privacy, as this decision begins ultimately between you and God. If you'd like to make that decision to follow Jesus, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and put it right back down. You know who you are. One, God loves you. Two, you'll never be the same. Three, if that's you, would you shoot your hand up all over the room? And say, man, that's me. That's me. Thank you. That's incredible. Thank you for lifting your hand. We trust You, Jesus. And we thank You that forgiveness flows freely in this space. We love You. We adore You. May our hearts, minds, and souls be filled with thoughts of You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. I know I don't always do this, but, and I'm not here to embarrass anybody tonight, but I think you know where I'm going. It's really hard to just start singing without giving you an opportunity to physically respond to, hey, I think it's time I let go of that one thing. If you'd like to tonight, to trust God, even with that one specific area you've been holding on to, I'm going to ask you right now, with nobody looking around, would you just lift up your hand? Say, man, I want to let go of the one thing. That's incredible. So many hands. Oh, Jesus, give us the strength. Give us the courage. Give us the fortitude and the sustainability to continually, daily relinquish the one thing, because You are good. and all you do is good. We trust you. It's our privilege to follow you in Jesus' name. If you're physically able, willing, would you stand with us and let's sing to Jesus.